Amen. Let's just go to the Lord with prayer before we start. Heavenly Father, we truly are thankful, Father, to be your children this morning, Father. And Lord, we just thank you for everything that you do for us. And Lord, we commit ourselves into your hands this morning for your word to speak, Father. And may the things that you have to be said, Father, those things of truth, Father, may be spoken. And those of the not truth, Father, as your prophet said, you hold our lips, Father. And we pray, Lord, that the words that you have spoken, Father, already would create life within us this morning. We ask these things now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You can be seated. We want to thank the Lord this morning for Sister Helena's testimony and her healing. It's your faith that touched him. Amen. It has nothing to do with me or any other person, but it has everything to do with him. Amen. We just simply do what he tells us to do, and sometimes we fail at that even, you know, but as long as we can move ourselves out of the way, if you ask for a prayer line or some kind of thing like that, God is obligated to honor his word. Amen. How many had a chance to listen to Spoken Word as the original seed this week? Okay. I may end up playing that tape on Sunday, communion. We probably won't get through it all. It's important. If you listen to it prior to the next Sunday, I won't play it. I'd rather talk about what I've heard in it, but it is important for you to go listen to it, okay? I've never had anything happen to me like that before. It's hard to explain. Listen to that tape. Brother Branham said something in there. I was sure the rapture was taking place. My first thought was, I hope you stop this truck when you take me out of here and it goes to the side of the road without killing somebody. But there's life in that tape, and I'm going to try to bring that out. That's why this is the restoration, the original seed, part one. It'll be a part two to this sermon. First, in Joel 2:25, Scripture says here, "And I will restore to you the years the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you." Okay? Notice that there are five things in there. There's the locust, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm. Amen? What does that mean? That means, Brother Brandon will talk about it, but I'll give you a brief description. It's the five Reformation ages. Paul was a prophet. The other men throughout the ages were reformers. There's only been one other prophet since Paul, and that was Brother Branham. Amen. And these three here were diminishing. God's light diminished to the point where it was almost gone because of these. And why? Because they didn't have all of the word. Every person in the Bible wanted to live in our time and to hear God's prophet that we have. Every person, even Paul himself, he knew at the end there had to come the last one, and that all the mysteries of God would be revealed. Amen? The importance of revelation, Brother Branham says, by the Spirit to a true believer can never be overemphasized. What is revelation? Faith. It's made alive to you, right? When you have something revealed to you, it all of a sudden, boom, it's alive. And you see it. You know what to do with it, right? And that's only to the believer, by the way. Revelation means more to you than perhaps you realize. Now, I am not talking about this book of Revelation in the Bible and you. I'm talking about all revelation. It is tremendously important to the church. Do you remember in Matthew 16 where Jesus asked the disciples this question? "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, and one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say you that I am?" And that's the same question we have before us in this hour that we live in. Who do you say Christ is in our time, right now? Can you see him? And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it to you. He didn't get it by teaching. God gave it to him. It was inspired, right? His faith in that came alive unto thee. But my Father which is in heaven, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. The Roman Catholics say that the church is built upon Peter. Now, that is really carnal. How could God build the church upon a man so unstable that he denied the Lord Jesus and cursed while doing it? God can't build his church upon any man born in sin. And it wasn't some rock. The rock is Christ. That's why the message Brother Branham preached, Christ revealed in his own word, is so important. Can you identify Christ all the way down through and then now in our present time? Lying there was through God had allowed the ground at that spot, that he'd hallowed that ground. It isn't, as the Protestants say, that the church is built upon Jesus. It was the revelation of Christ, the rock. Read it the way it is written. Amen. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it, but my Father hath revealed it. And upon this rock, this revelation, I will build my church. The church is built on revelations, the revelation. And on that, thus saith the Lord. How did Abel know what to do in order to perform the sacrifice to God? He didn't have a Bible to read, did he? By faith, he received the revelation of the blood. He knew it had to be blood to get him back to God. Cain didn't get such a revelation, even though he had a commandment. God told them both to go do an offering and see where that would go, right? So he couldn't offer the right sacrifice. It was a revelation from God that made the difference and gave Abel eternal life. How do you get eternal life? Through Christ. Christ, the blood. The blood came from God, the male, right? And now you might take what the pastor says or what the seminary teaches, or though it may be taught to you with eloquence, me just explain to you perfectly until God reveals it to you that Jesus is the Christ, and that it is the blood that cleanses you, and that God is your Savior. So when you pray, do you pray to the image, the perfect image of God? Are you thinking of the man? Are you thinking about God? Are you speaking to God? God's jealous God. He does not even share his glory with his Son. Him alone do you worship. We have one God, and that is the blood. He carried the blood of God, amen? That's what cleanses you. And that God is your Savior. You will never have eternal life if you don't know that. It is the spiritual revelation that does it. Now, I said that in the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus and what he is doing in the churches for those seven ages. It is a revelation because the disciples themselves didn't know these recorded truths. Amen? It had not been previously revealed to them. You remember that they came to Jesus in the book of Acts and asked him, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And Israel at this day, right now, with the war that they're doing, they think they're restoring themselves back to God. They do. They truly do. They don't believe in Jesus. They're still looking for the Messiah. He's already come and they didn't know it. You remember that they came to Jesus in the book of Acts and they asked him, are you the one to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said, it is not for you to know the time or the seasons. Those men were still thinking of Jesus having an earthly kingdom. He wasn't there to restore Israel or Jerusalem as a kingdom that would rule the world as the king, you know. That's what they think in their mind, though. But it was a spiritual kingdom. Why? Because we are the royal seed of Abraham. He was talking to us. That he was going to build. even he could not tell them about his place in it. Jesus couldn't tell them, for the Father had not revealed it unto him. I'd like to go a step further. God didn't even tell his Son when he would return. You say, well, why? He was God. He knew all things. No, he was the Son of God. God didn't even tell his Son when he would return. Why? He could trust Jesus, obviously, right? But as soon as it gets in here, Satan can play with it. It couldn't even be given as a thought, right? Even he could not tell them his place in it, for the Father had not revealed it unto him. But now, after his death and resurrection, and at this particular time in his mediatorial ministry, he is able to set forth here in this revelation of himself to John what his glory and presence in the church would mean and do. That's important. In this revelation, he tells us what the end of the devil is. Amen. He tells us he is going to deal with the devil and cast him into the lake of fire. I pray God will let me leave just for a little bit, because I have a few demons that I want to torture myself. He reveals the end of the wicked ones who follow Satan. Now, I'm not saying he's going to let me do that. I'll be happy where I'm at. But if he'll let me just do a little bit, I'd be much appreciated. And Satan hates that. Have you ever noticed how Satan hates two books more than all others? Through liberal theologies and pseudoscientists, he is always attacking the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation. In both of these books, we find Satan's origin, his awful ways, his destruction. That is why he attacks them. He doesn't want you to know. He hates to be exposed. And in those books, he is exposed for exactly what he is. Jesus said about Satan, he has no part in me, and I have no part in him. They are opposite ends of the universe. The devil would like to prove that different. He would love to be able to create. That's what he initially left heaven for. He thought, well, I can do this too. But he cannot. So he does all he can to destroy your confidence in the word. Yeah. Amen? If he can get you to doubt like he did Eve, then he knows he's got you, right? But when the church disbelieves Satan and believes the Spirit's revelation of the word, the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. What did Jesus say? Upon this rock, the gates of hell cannot prevail against this right here. Let me just put it in a word here from my own ministry, if you don't mind. You all know that this gift in my life is supernatural. It's a gift whereby the Holy Spirit is able to discern diseases and thoughts of the men's hearts and other hidden things that only God could know, and then reveal them to me. I wish you could stand with me and see the faces of people when Satan knows he's going to be exposed. Have you ever had that happen? I have. Now, it isn't the people that I'm talking about. The person's fine. It is that Satan has got a hold of their lives through disbelief, through sin, indifference, and disease. Okay? Those can be trials also. So don't freak out about it. But when God approaches that demon and is going to cast it out, you immediately see a change in the person. But you should see their faces. Satan knows he's going to be exposed, and the most peculiar change comes over the people's countenance. Satan is afraid. Amen? Just know that power that you have in Jesus' name. That's all you have to say. You don't got to pray big, long prayer or nothing. All you got to do is speak his name from here, and nothing can stand in your way. He knows that the Spirit of God is about to let the people know of his works. That is why he hates these meetings so much. When names are called and diseases revealed, Satan hates it. Now, what is this? It is not mind reading. It is not telepathy, nor is it witchcraft. It is revelation. Faith healing is a revelation to you by the Holy Ghost. That is the only way I can know it. Of course, the carnal mind will call it anything but the Holy Ghost. They didn't with Jesus when he was on earth. The Son of God. They called him a devil. Oh, you just want to be like Brother Branham. I take that as a compliment. And so does Brother Brian. If you can see Christ in me, then I'm doing something right. If I can see Christ in you, you're doing something right. And that's from the Expedition of the Church Ages, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, Revelations 3:2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. I wish it could be said that the Sardisian church age was a restoration age. So after Paul, you had five Reformation ages. Reformations, not restoration. But said that the Sardisian age was a restoration age instead of a Reformation age. I cannot say that. The word does not call it a restoration, but certainly calls it a reformation. Had it been a restoration, that age would have been another Pentecostal age. The original seed being reproduced. That's where we're going. Just remember this as we go through everything here. But it was not. The best that could be said of it was strengthen that which remains, that is ready to die. Okay? There was something missing. My, yes, there certainly was. The age had justification, but it had missed sanctification and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That is what God's original plan was. That is what they had at Pentecost. Amen? That's what the original goes back to. They were justified, they were sanctified, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen? Why? Listen to me. The reason for being justified, sanctified, is to the end that you might be baptized. With what? The Holy Ghost. That is the reason that there is a church. Amen? It is the temple of God, filled with God, even the Holy Ghost. Now, is he talking about a building? No, he's talking about you. You're the church. Amen. That's the spirit that was in Jesus while he was here on earth, causing him to do the mighty works, which he did come back upon the church. Those works that he did will come back on the building. No, you. At Pentecost, so that they did the works that he did. This age did not have those works. And he's talking about this Sardinian church age. Oh, they had the written word. Right. But not the revealed word. They only had a part. But as long as they had that part, they are in, right? That's what Brother Branham said. This was the Reformation period. But fear not, little flock. God said, I will restore what? The original seed. We're going to get there. And this reform was going to be the start of it. He was going to, according to his promises, take the church back from the depth of Satan from those dark ages to the depth of God that they had at Pentecost. Pentecost is not speaking in tongues and this and that. Pentecost is an experience of the Holy Ghost. That's the true Pentecost. Okay? And in the first few years of existence of the church, now be careful and get this. It says in the second verse that I read, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Do you know what the meaning of not perfect really is? It is unfulfilled. So God was building up to the capstone, right? Through the church ages. This age was unfulfilled. It was only a part. But when all these things are put together, those things which were in part are done away with, and we have everything in one age. It was just the start of getting back. That is why I said the Bible called it reformation, not restoration. It had started out the doctrine of justification, which meant salvation was all of God. Amen? Oh, how Luther preached sovereignty of God and the election. He knew it was all of grace. He separated the church from the rule by the ecclesiastical hierarchy. He tore down the idols. He cast out the confessions of to the priest. He denounced the Pope. He was wonderfully good as he started, but God had said 1,500 years before, Luther, you are going to start things, but your age will see it all unfulfilled. I am leaving the rest to later, right? Too hot. Amen. Our God reigns. He knows the end from the beginning. Yes, Luther was his messenger. He wasn't a prophet. It didn't look like it as we examine the flaws, but there was a man called Jonah. He had flaws in his life too. Don't judge a book by its cover. He was a prophet through you, and I might not want to say so much on the basis of how he acted, but God knows them that are his, and he has his way just as he did with Jonah. Amen. Amen. Jonah was trying to run, but he was actually doing the will of God. He had his way with Luther in that age, amen? And he will have his way until the consummation, amen? And that's from the Sardesian church age. Brother Branham goes on here. But what about the true seed? That's us. Remember, it will happen just as he said. That's super important, brother, sister. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God. Amen. The true seed does not stagger at the promise of God. The people of God are being made ready by the word of truth from the messenger to this age. Amen. In her will be the fullness of Pentecost, for the Spirit will bring the people right back to where they were at the beginning. Thus saith the Lord. It is thus saith the Lord, for that is what Joel 2:23-26 says. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. Meaning the end of the age here for us, we will have all three rains. The former rain, the latter rain, and the harvest rain that Brother Brian's taught on there for a long time. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmerworm. My great army which I sent among you, you shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dwelt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. Now it says God is going to what? Restore. The Lutheran age did not restore the church. It started a reformation. The Wesleyan age did not restore either. The Pentecostal age did not restore either. But God has to restore, for he cannot deny his word. This is not the resurrection of the church. It is the restoration. God will take the church right back to Pentecost of the beginning. Amen. Now notice in verse 25, it tells why we need the restoration. The locust, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, and the palmerworm have eaten all but the root and a small bit of the stem. Literally almost killed it, right? Now, we are told that all these insects are all one and the same in different stages. That is right. They are the Antichrist spirit manifested in organization. That's why God hates it. He hates organization and denomination and false doctrine through the ages. Amen? And that poor little root and that little bitty stalk that was left is going to be restored. Not a different plant, brother, sister. Once God has said something, he's given his Holy Ghost, it's there, but it got eaten down and depressed, almost tried. The Antichrist, they want to kill it. The devil doesn't want anything, doesn't want you to have it. It's going to be restored. God isn't going to plant a new church, but is going to bring his original planting back to the original seed. He is doing it, and as stated in verse 23, by what? The teaching. The former rain. Next will come the harvest rain or the rapture rain, Brother Branham's talking about, and that's where we come in. Our job is to take this message and to echo it again and to cause a harvest rain. Amen? Come. Thus, at this very moment, we are in the complete fulfillment of Matthew 24:24. Insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And who is it that shall attempt to deceive the very elect? Why? The spirit of the Antichrist and the false anointed ones of this last day. How do you recognize the false anointed ones? When they're off the word. Amen. That's why I have nothing to say to you this morning of my own, brother, sister. We live in an age where all we do is repeat, echo back what the prophet messenger said. We gather it together. The harvest rain. We bring it all together from all over in the message, and we give you the summons of it. Right, that's the harvest rain, and why the spirit of the Antichrist is in the false anointed ones of this last day. Amen. And that's from the resume of the ages. Now let's go on and talk about this prophet. So most of you already know, but if there's someone that's watching, that's why we preach these things. We go over them again. This is a really long piece out of the church age book, and I'm going to skip over some of the scriptures because you all know them, but they have to be in here for the text. Malachi 4:5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Everybody in the message can recite that with their eyes closed. And he shall turn, restore, same kind of word, meaning here, he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Amen? All right, let's let Brother Branham show you what that means. I doubt very much if any age truly knew the messenger that God had sent unto it, except in the first age where Paul was that messenger. And even in that age, many did not recognize him for what he was. Now, the age in which we are living is going to be a very short one. Why did they not recognize Paul? Think about it. He was a guy that went around and murdered the followers of Christ. If that happened in our day, would you invite him into your pulpit to preach? It's rough, isn't it? But it isn't about the man. It isn't about what you've done in your past. It's about what you are saying about God's word. Amen. All right. Now, at the age in which we are living is going to be a very short one. Events are going to transpire very rapidly. I was here, I still had a chance to talk to Brother Vell a little bit. He grew up the same era Brother Branham did, horse and buggy, all the way to walk on the moon. That's rapid, brother, sister, in 100 years, or 90, or whatever, 85, or even 50, right? 67 years. Has been there, perhaps we don't know him as yet, but there will surely have to be a time that he becomes known. Now, I can prove that because we have scripture that describes his ministry, amen? And us as the bride, brother, sister, we have scripture that describes our ministry. Amen. Keep that in your back of your mind. First of all, the messenger is going to be a prophet. He will have the office of a prophet. He will have the prophetic ministry. It will be based solidly on the word, because when he prophesies or has a vision, it will always be word-oriented. And it will always come to pass. He will be vindicated as a prophet because of his accuracy. Amen. Brother Branham said that multiple times. If this doesn't come to pass, then don't believe me and call me a false prophet. The proof that he is a prophet is found in Revelation 10:7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh messenger, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. It should be finished. There's a little bit here at the end, right? He's going to finish that up, right? There's a tent, remember. As he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. Amen. Now, this person who in this verse is not called an angel. In the King James Version, it is not a heavenly being. The sixth trumpeting angel, who is a heavenly being, is in Revelation 9:13. And the seventh of like order is in Revelation 11:15. This one here in Revelation 10:7 is the seventh age messenger, and it is a man. And he is to bring a message from God, and his message and his ministry is going to finish the mystery of God as declared to his servants, the prophets. It will be finished, but it'll be via his voice. God is going to treat his last messenger as a prophet because he is a prophet. That is why Paul was in the first, that is what Paul was in the first age, and the last age has one too. Amen?
Yes, amen.
Beginning and end, Alpha and Omega, twins. Amos 3:6 and 7, shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealed his secrets unto his servants the prophet. It was in the end time period that the seven thunders of Jesus came forth, Revelation 10:3-4, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voice. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voice, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. So if God sealed it, only a prophet could unseal it. The reformers, Wesley, Luther, Martin, they could not unseal it because they were only reformers. It wasn't their job to restore back the original seed. What was in those thunders? No one knows. But here's a key. But we need to know. And how do you find them? And it will take a prophet to get the revelation, because God has no other way of bringing it out, his scriptural revelations, except by a prophet.
Amen.
That's the way it's always been.
Amen.
God doesn't change his mind. Amen. And the word always came by a prophet, and it always will. That is the law of God. Amen. It is evident by even a casual search of the scriptures. The unchanging God with unchanging ways invariably sent his prophet in every age where the people had strayed from the divine order of his law, with both the theologians and the people having departed from the word. Just like Eve, they departed from the word. God always sent his servant to these people, but apart from the theologians, in order to correct false teaching and lead the people back to God. So we see a seventh angel messenger coming, and he is a prophet. Not only do we see this messenger coming here in Revelation 10:7, but we find that the word speaks of Elijah coming before Jesus returns. Amen? In Matthew 17:10, and his disciples ask him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must come? First come. And Jesus said, Elias truly first come, and Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. Before the coming of the Lord, Elijah must come back for a work of restoration in the churches. God had to build it back up. This is what Malachi 4:5-6 says. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children back to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. There is absolutely no doubt that Elijah must return before the coming of Jesus. He has a specific work to accomplish.
The work is the part of Malachi 4:6 that says he will turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. The reason that we know that this is the specific work to do at that time is because he has already accomplished the first part that says he shall turn the fathers to the children's. That was John the Baptist, right? There's a beginning and there's an end. This day, this scripture is fulfilled. Jesus only read half of it. Why? Because Brother Branham had to read the other half. Amen? We have half here, and now we have the other half here. Amen? When the Elijah ministry was here in John the Baptist, Luke 1:17, and he shall go before him in the spirit and of power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Amen? In the ministry of John, the hearts of the fathers were turned to the children. Right? We know that because Jesus said so. But it does not say that the hearts of the children were turned back to the fathers. That was our time, the seventh angel messenger. Yep, that is yet to take place. The heart of the last day, the children will be turned back to the Pentecostal fathers. John got the fathers ready for Jesus to welcome the children into the fold. Now this prophet, upon whom the spirit of Elijah falls, will prepare the children to welcome back Jesus. Amen. Jesus called John the Baptist Elijah, Matthew 17:12. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. The reason that he called John Elijah was because the same spirit that was upon Elijah had come back upon John, even as that spirit had come back upon Elisha after the reign of King Ahab. Now notice again, that spirit will come back upon another man just before Jesus comes. He will be a prophet. He will be vindicated as such by God. Since Jesus himself in the flesh won't be here to vindicate him like he was there with John the Baptist, as he did with John. It will be done by the Holy Spirit. He took his picture. Amen. The ministry will be attended by a great and wonderful manifestation. Amen. As a prophet, every revelation will be vindicated, for every revelation will come to pass. Wonderful acts of power will be performed at his command in faith. Amen. Brother Branham said, if you can get the people to believe you, amen, if they have faith in what you're saying, God's word, then nothing, not even cancer, will stand in your way. Then will be brought forth the message that God has given him, the word, to turn the people back to truth. And the true power of God, some will listen, but the majority will run true to form and reject him. Why would they do that? Because they're producing the seed that they have within them. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, they denied Jesus, right? That they were acting as the devil would have them act, because that was their father. We accept him because we're the seed of Abraham, the royal seed of Abraham, and we know, hey, there he is. Since this prophet's messenger of Revelation 10:7, he will be the same as Malachi 4, 5, and 6. He will be naturally like Elijah and John. Both were men set apart from the accepted religious schools of their day. Both were men of the wilderness. Both acted only when they had, thus saith the Lord. Amen. Same way with the bride. We only act if we have, thus saith the Lord. Straight from God by revelation, both lashed out against the religious orders and the leaders of their day. But not only was that so, they lashed out against all who were corrupt or would corrupt others. And notice, both prophesied much against immoral churches. Women. He ain't talking about women. He is talking about women. That's a natural side, natural, spiritual. You know, two sides of the coin. And their ways. Elijah cried out against Jezebel, and John rebuked Herodias's Philip's wife. Though he will not be popular, He will be vindicated by God, and Jesus authenticated John, and the Holy Ghost authenticated Jesus. We can well expect this man will be the first of all authenticated by the Spirit, working in his life in acts of power that are indisputable and found nowhere else. And Jesus himself is returning with, in returning, will authenticate him. Even as he authenticated John. John witnessed that Jesus was coming, and so will this man. Like John, witnessed that Jesus is coming. And the very return of Christ will prove that this man indeed was the forerunner of his second coming. This is the final evidence that this, indeed, the prophet of Malachi 4 for the end of the Gentile period will be Jesus himself appearing. Amen. Then it will be too late for those who have rejected him. In order to further clarify our presentation of this last day prophet, let us particularly note that the prophet of Matthew 11:12 was John the Baptist, who was the one foretold in Malachi 3:1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Matthew 11:1-12. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of the commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear, and the things that you do see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. John would know when he heard those things that this was the Messiah. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went you out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft raiment are in kings' houses. But what went you out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. Amen. John the Baptist was more than a prophet. Brother Branham was a little more than a prophet. Why? Because the appearing happened through his ministry. Yeah. Amen. Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, even greater than Moses. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. God's not a respecter of persons, brother, sister. This has already taken place, right? This has happened. It's over. But note now in Malachi 4, 1 through 6, For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all that are proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubbles, burnt to stubbles. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. It'll burn it all the way through. There's no chance of it returning. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow as calves of the stall, meaning that message that has been stored up for us. We have plenty to eat. We have nothing. We want nothing. But you find the world and the nominal churches are dry. They have nothing. They don't have any life, right? And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto you in Horeb for all of Israel, with statutes and judgments, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. See, immediately after the coming of this Elijah, the earth will be cleansed by fire, and the wicked burned to ashes. Of course, this did not happen in John's time, right? The Elijah for his day, the Spirit of God that prophesied the coming of this messenger in Malachi 3:1, John, was reiterating his previous prophetic statement of Isaiah 4:43, made at the least three centuries prior. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight the desert and the highway for our God. Now, John, by the Holy Ghost, voiced both Isaiah and Malachi in Matthew 3:3. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Elias, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his path straight. So we can well see from these scriptures that the prophet in Malachi 3, who was John, was not the prophet of Malachi 4. Though indeed both John and this last day prophet have upon them the same spirit, God's spirit, amen, which was upon Elisha. Now this messenger of Malachi 4 in Revelation 10:7 is going to do two things. One, according to Malachi 4, he will turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. He'll complete the rest of that scripture. Two, he will reveal the mysteries of the seven thunders. Okay? In Revelation 10, which are the revelations contained in the seals. So if you want to know about the seven thunders, go listen to the seals. Right. Amen? And God will spark that revelation in you to understand. Amen. What was a thunder, right? Every time a seal was open, bam, there it is. Another one, bam, there it is. Don't get all worked up on certain things. But it is important and you should know. It will be these divinely revealed mystery truths that God said seal them up, that turn the hearts of the children back to the Pentecostal fathers. So that's why that's important, right? That's a long series if we ever get into that. Man, I'm still like 10 out from just being done with the ones I have in my notes. The Pentecostal fathers, exactly so. But consider this also. This prophet messenger will be in his nature and manners as were Elijah and John, the same. The people of this prophet messenger's day will be as they were in Ahab's day and in John's. And since it is only the children whose hearts will be turned, it is only the children who will listen, who will be able to understand what this messenger is saying. In the days of Ahab, only 7,000 true seed Israelites were found. It'll be the same in our day. In these days of John, there were also very few. I don't know. You'd have to look at that because that's the first time I've ever seen that quote. Is it 3,500 in John's time and 35 here or 7 there and 7 here? Who knows? But we're just going to stick with what the prophet said, okay? In the days of John, were also very few. The masses in both ages were in the fornication of idolatry. I want to make one more comparison between the Laodicean prophet messenger and John during Jesus' time. The prophet messenger who preceded Jesus' first coming, the people in John's day mistook him for the Messiah. Are they going to do it again? They did. They will. They do. They are. John 1:19-20, and this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Who are you? Tell us. And he confessed and denied, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Amen. Brother Branham was not Jesus. He represented him the same as we do. Now, this last day prophet messenger will have such power before the Lord that there will be those who mistake him for the Lord Jesus. That's a compliment, brother. That's a compliment. I hope you see Jesus when you look at me. If you don't, I'm off, okay? It's a compliment to Brother Branham. It's not a degrade. He represented the appearing of the Lord Jesus. There will be a spirit. This is still the message here. I have it highlighted, though. There will be a spirit in the world at the end time that will seduce some and make them believe this. It'll be so close that it deceives you and makes you stop and put a period there and not go on with God, which what? Causes death. You can't stop there, brother, sister.
Right.
He showed you what to look for. That's the purpose of a prophet and a vision, is to tell you, hey, here's the things that you need to look for. Here's the things you need to do to be ready. Okay? Matthew 24, 24 through 26. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, it shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in Arizona in the desert, like they did when Brother Branham was here. Everybody was trying to move to Arizona. Believe it not. If it hurt Brother Branham so bad that people would do that. He said in that one quote, I don't have it before me, but I'll paraphrase if you'll let me. He said, you're so close. You're right, but you're wrong.
Yeah.
You should be able to see Jesus Christ in the prophet. I mean, literally. But don't make me Jesus. I'm just a man.
Right.
Say, if he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers of Jeffersonville. Believe it not. Those are my words, so you can take or leave them. Believe it not. But don't you believe it. He is not Jesus Christ. He is not the Son of God. He is one of the brethren.
Amen.
A prophet, a messenger,
yes.
A servant of God. When John saw Brother Branham in Revelations, I don't know which one, Brother Brian, the mysteries were being revealed. His mind was like, this is incredible. Have you ever heard such stuff? And he wanted to fall down and worship Brother Branham. And he said, see that you do it not. I am your fellow servant. Amen. He needs no greater honor bestowed upon him than that which John received when he was the voice of one that cried in the wilderness. I am not he, but he is coming after me. The angel told him on the river, your message shall forerun the second coming. That's why I understand where Brother Joseph is coming from. You have these false prophets out there teaching and hoarding people to themselves and not representing the message truly. You should leave. You should go just listen to a tape. Get out of there. Run for your lives. But if there's a ministry available to you that says only what the prophet messenger has said, and you are able to get that harvest rain, then go to it. But you're better off to only hear that voice if that's the only thing you have. Before we close this section of the messenger of the Laodicean age, we must seriously consider those two thoughts. First, this age will have one prophet, messenger. Singular. I believe that with all my heart. I know it's true. We point to what God gave us via this man. Revelation 10:7 says, when he, singular, shall begin to sound. There has never been an age where God gave his people two major prophets at one time. That's thus saith the Lord. He gave Enoch alone. He gave Noah alone. He gave Moses alone. He alone had the word through though others prophesied. Even Moses' own sister was a prophetess, right? John the Baptist came alone. Now in this last day there is to be a prophet, not a prophetess, though in this age that we live in now there are more women purporting to give God's revelation than men. And the infallible word says that he, the prophet, will reveal the mysteries to the end time people. That's us. And he will turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. So instead of listening to a tape as a drone, as background noise, it's there for a purpose, brother, sister, when you put those tapes on, because they have the anointing. And if you're not listening to them and you show up here to church and you haven't brought some of that with you, you're not going to get the gasoline mixed with that spark. There are those who say that God's people are going to come together through a collective revelation. No. I challenge that statement. It is a bald, in-face assumption in the face of Revelation 10:7. Now, Brother Vell didn't say that was a lie, but I will. That's a lie. Now, I do not deny that people will prophesy in this last age and their ministries can and will be correct. I do not deny that there will be prophets, even as in the days of Paul when there was one Agabus, a prophet, who prophesied of a famine and it happened. I agree that it is so, but I deny upon the infallible evidence of the word that there is not more than one major prophet messenger who will reveal the mysteries as contained in the word. Amen? It couldn't be any other way. It comes to one man. Why? The initial revelation that we are supposed to echo. Because if part come here, part come there, it would be construed. This man's idea wouldn't meet that man's idea, right? And who has the ministry to turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers? Thus saith the Lord. By his unfailing word stands and shall stand and be vindicated. There is one prophet messenger to this age. On the basis of human behavior alone, anyone knows that where there are many people, there is even divided opinion on lesser points of major doctrine, water baptism, which they all hold together. Who then will have the power of infallibility, which is to be restored in this last age? Wow. That's how powerful the message is. It's infallible. Because why? It's God's word. Amen. Which is to be restored in our time. Every reformer, every apostle wanted to be here with you, brother, sister, at this time. That's how great it is. For this last age is going to go back to manifesting the pure word bride. That's the key right there. It's why it's highlighted. For this last age is going to go back. Why? Who is going to be manifesting the pure word? The word bride. That's us. That's me. That means we will have the word once again as it was perfectly given and perfectly understood in the days of Paul. I will tell you who will have it. It will be a prophet as thoroughly vindicated or more, even more thoroughly vindicated than was any prophet in all ages from Enoch to this day. Because this man will of necessity have the capstone prophetic ministry. And God will show him forth. And he won't need to speak for himself. God will speak for him by the voice of the sign. Amen. The second thought that must be impressed on your hearts this morning is that the seven church ages started out with the Antichrist spirit as well as the Holy Spirit. Twins. Always happens in two.
As soon as God does something, Satan's right there to imitate.
Who is to be blessed forever? 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Did you notice it? The Antichrist spirit is identified with false prophets. The age, false preachers. Brother Branham said prophets are preachers, except for the major ones. The ages come in with the false prophets, and they will go out with false prophets. Now, of course, there is going to be a singular, real, false prophet in the grand sense of that man mentioned in Revelations. But as of now, before his revelation, there are to appear many other false prophets. Matthew 24:23-26. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, if he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. These false prophets are earmarked for us in various other scriptures, such as the following. 2 Peter 2:1-2. I'm not going to read these. I'm going to skip because this is a long sermon, but I'm going to go over the verses. 2 Timothy 4:3-4. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now, in every case of these scriptures that we could have read, you will notice that a false prophet is one who is outside the word. Just as we showed you that the Antichrist means anti-word, so these false prophets come perverting the word. How far off do you got to be off to be really off? A millimeter. If you're not lined up with the message and the Bible. Amen? Now, you have prophets that come around and they'll tell you, now, it's up to us to divine in between the lines for you. So we'll tell you what God really meant. Does that work? No, it doesn't work. Now, the Holy Ghost in you can read his word, you alone, and you can read between the lines, amen, to you an individual walk, but it's not a collective thing. Oh, you just don't understand what Brother Branham's saying there. No, I can read. I know what he said, and I read before and after where you're trying to take this one little quote and you're trying to make Brother Branham say something that he didn't. Oh, you got to read between the lines, brother, sister. No. God will quicken that to your heart if you read it all. Don't read just a little bitty phrase. Now, in every case, you will notice that a false prophet is one who is outside the word. Just as we showed you that the Antichrist means anti-word. Antichrist. Do we see that in our day amongst even our ranks? Antichrist. They don't want the people to get a revelation. It has to come from their source. That's Antichrist. Amen? It's anti-word. So these false prophets come perverting the word and giving it a meaning that fits their own devilish ends. Have you ever noticed how the people who lead others astray bind them closely to themselves by fear?
Yeah.
That's why you've heard me for years now that you've been here. God hates fear. I hate fear. I've seen it personally in my life. Identify it, brother, sister, and push it away as far as you can get from it. That's how you get bound to those things. Well, if you do not do exactly as we say from headquarters, then you're not the bride.
Right.
Hmm. Does that sound good? Don't sound right, does it? There's a ring to that that don't sound right.
They'll lead others astray and bind themselves by fear. And they say that if the people do not do what they say or if they leave, then destruction will follow.
Yeah.
You walk out those doors and lightning's going to strike you dead. They are false prophets, brother, sister. For a true prophet will always lead one to the word.
Amen.
What did he say about it? That's all I can tell you. That's all Brother Brian's going to tell you. And the and bind the people to who? The rock, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If you don't want to be bound to that rock, then boom, away you go. And he won't tell the people to fear him or what he says, but to fear what the word says.
Yes.
And this fear toward the word is reverence.
Yeah.
You respect what it says. As Brother Brian has said many times, it's the Torah. It's the instructions of the Father. It's not rules and I'm going to beat you with a hammer if you so much wear a heel this tall or any of this nonsense and no jewelry and stuff like that. That's all man-made laws. But fear what the word says. If you see it in the Bible, it says, hey, you shouldn't do that, then don't do it. If you love God, you won't do that. Now notice how these people like Judas are out for money. They sell the message. They sell the message. It should be free. They get you to sell all you have and they give it to them and their schemes. They spend more time on offerings than the word. Those who attempt to operate gifts will make use of a gift which has a margin of error in it. Just a little bit. They're off just a little bit. And then they ask for money and neglect the word. They deny the power of it in the body and the people. It's only for the prophet. That ain't what he told us, brother, sister. 1,200 messages. The works that I do shall you do also. All of you, if you actually have Christ in your life. And the people will go to them and they will bear with them. They will work with them. They want to be affiliated with this organization. And support them and believe them, not knowing it is the way of death. Yes, the land is full of carnal impersonators. In the last day, they will try to imitate the prophet messenger. The seven sons of Sevia tried to imitate Paul. Simeon the sorcerer tried to imitate Peter. Their impersonations will be carnal. They won't be able to produce what the true prophet produces. When he says the revival is over, they will go around claiming a great revelation that what the people have is exactly right and God is going to do bigger and more wonderful things amongst the people. I don't care if I ever get to raise someone from the dead with God's help. It ain't me. I don't even want that. All I want is his word.
Yeah.
Amen. If he tells you to do something, do it. If he told you to go pray for a dead person and they raise, hallelujah. That's wonderful. Amen. But they're claiming that there is going to be a revival. There is going to be no revival as a sweeping nation revival. The U.S. rejected Brother Branham. Now, he does say in a few places that an individual, you, as a son or daughter of God, will have a revival every day you read his word. Amen. It brings life to you. Amen. And the people will fall for it. These same false prophets will claim that the messenger of the last day is not a theologian, so he ought not to be heard. That's right the opposite from my mouth, brother, sister. That's why I asked you this morning, did you listen to that tape? I want you to go listen to that tape. I really do. Make it a point to do that. I want you to hear what he says. Why? Because it's the spark. Me and Brian get up here every Sunday and we bring you the written word. It's the gasoline. It will explode and cause life, right? But unless you bring the spark with you when you hear the word, nothing happens. My car still don't run. Wonder why.
Right?
But with their great swelling words and with the weight of the world wide notary that they will warn the people not to hear the man, the messenger. Right, the opposite here. And they will say he teaches wrong and he's made mistakes. God's word does not make mistakes.
Amen.
Do we, men like Jonah, have problems? We are running from God as fast as we can. Looks like we're horribly doing not what he told us to do. That's true. We're still going in his direction, regardless. Don't look at the tabernacle. Look at the God that in his word. Amen. For they claim that both John and Jesus taught error. Now, why do these false prophets come against the true prophet and discredit his teachings? Because they want the glory for themselves. Because they are running true to form. Well, we're talking about seeds here. Brother Brian's been on this for a long time, but man, something struck me. Because they are running true to form, as did their forefathers when in the days of Ahab they withstood Micah. There were 400 of those prophets, and all of them were in agreement. And by them all saying the same thing, they fooled the people. But one prophet, just one, was right and all the rest were wrong. Because God committed the revelation to only one. Beware of those false prophets, for they are ravenous wolves. If you are still in any doubt about this, ask God by his Spirit to fill you and lead you. For the very elect cannot be fooled. Can someone come up to you, brother and sister, and say, that don't sound right, does it? Sounds like a serpent. Ah, that ain't right. Can he fool you? You're not saved. You gonna listen to it? Don't listen to it. Amen. Shut it off. Amen. They're grievous wolves. What does a wolf do when it comes into a herd of sheep? It scatters the flock. Run home, sit on your couch, listen to a tape only. Scattering the flock. He said, I see Jerusalem, I see my people scattered about with no shepherd. For the very elect cannot be fooled, brother, sister. Did you get that? There isn't any man can fool you. Paul could not fool any elect. So you have brothers and sisters around the message that say, well, I'm going to stay home and listen to a tape only. And that's okay. You can do that. You know why? Because I'm scared that some man's going to lead me astray. Really? So what did you just say about yourself? You don't have the Holy Ghost. Amen. There isn't any man can fool you, brother, sister. Paul could not fool any elect, and he was a prophet of God. Had been wrong. And in that first Ephesian age, the elect there could not be fooled, for they tried the false apostles and prophets and found them to be liars and put them out. Hallelujah. His sheep hear his voice and they follow him. Amen. It's not a man. They're not follow. You don't follow me. You don't follow me. You follow Christ. If I say what he said, amen. If I say something that he doesn't say, you're welcome to throw that out. As Brother Branham said, throw the cherry seed out. The lady who's seeing church age. All right, one more here. The Baptists have their creeds and their dogmas and they're based on the word and you can't shake them. Go try to debate a Baptist. He will quote you way better than you can. The Bible. They say the apostolic days of miracles are all over and there is no baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I've said multiple times in our day, there is no fivefold ministry. It ended. You show me where, I'll show you where he put it in. You show me where he took it out. They say the apostolic days of the miracles are all over and there's no baptism of the Holy Ghost subsequent to believing unto. The Methodists say based on the word, there is no water baptism, so we'll just sprinkle you. And that sanctification is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The Church of Christ majors on regenerational baptism, and in all too many cases, they go down a dry center and they come up a wet one. Yet they claim their doctrine is word-based. Go right down the line and come to the Pentecostals. Do they have the word? Give them the word test and see. Some of them do. They will sell out almost assuredly, sell out the word for a sensation about every time. Amen. If you can produce a manifestation like oil or blood running out of your hands and you speak in tongues and other things, whether in the word or not, or whether properly interpreted from the word, the majority will fall for it every time. For a sign, a sensation. Ooh, I felt so good in that service. Has nothing to do with what you felt like. Now, can you feel the presence of God? Can you feel that warm spirit? Sure. But it isn't what you go on. That's just confirmation that he agrees with the word that was preached. Okay? I am going against you all. I will spew you out of my mouth, God says. This is the end. For 7 out of 7 ages, I have seen nothing but men esteeming their own word above mine. I have no words of my own. I'm reading them directly from Brother Branham. So at the end time of this message, I am spewing you out of my mouth. It's all over. I'm going to speak, all right. Yes, I am. And here in the midst of the church, the Amen of God, the faithful and the true, will reveal himself, and it will be by my prophet. Yeah. He's like, I'm done with you. Oh, yes, that is so. Revelations 10:7. In the days of the voice of the seventh messenger, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. That's one you'd have to get into to finish up, the word should. As he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. There it is. He is sending a vindicated prophet. He is sending a prophet after almost 2,000 years. He is sending someone who is so far from organization, yet they're trying to get back into it, education, and the world of religion, that as John the Baptist and Elijah of old, he will hear only from God, and he will have, thus saith the Lord, and speak for God. Amen. He will be God's mouthpiece, and he, as it is declared in Malachi 4:6, will turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. He will bring back the elect of the last day, and they will hear a vindicated prophet give the exact truth as it was with Paul. He will restore the truth as they had it. And those elect, this is the most important quote of the entire sermon, and those elect will with him, and those elect with him in that day, that's us, will be the ones who truly manifest the Lord and be his body and be his voice and perform his works. Can you hear the voice of God in your day? Amen. It comes from you and I. God, throughout all the ages, couldn't get the reformers to say only what the Bible said. They only took part, right? He wants to hear you talk it back to him because that creates life. So those elect with him in that day, with this prophet, will be the ones who truly manifest the Lord. How are you going to see him? Through you and I. How are they going to hear God's voice? Through you and I. And how are the works that God wants done going to be performed? By you and I. Hallelujah. Do you see it? A monetary consideration of the church history will prove how accurate this thought is. The Dark Ages, the word was almost entirely lost to the people. But God sent Luther with the word. The Lutherans spoke for God at that time. They had the word for their day. But they organized. That's it. We're done. And again, the pure word was lost to organization. It tends toward dogmas and creeds and arguments over the word and not simple word. They could no longer speak for God after that. Amen. Then God sent Wesley, and he was the voice with the word in his day. The people who took his revelation from God became the living epistles read and known of all men in their day for their generation. When the Methodists failed, God raised up others, and so it has gone on through the years until this last day. There is again another people in the land who, under their messenger, will be the final voice to this final age.
Amen.
You and I, speaking to people, are the only voice that they will ever hear. Amen. It's the final voice. After this, there is no other. Yes, sir. The church is no longer the mouthpiece of God. It is his own mouthpiece. And you say, well, that's contradictory, right? It kind of sounds confusing. That is true for somebody that isn't speaking his word. But if you are speaking his word, then you are his mouthpiece. Amen. So God is turning on her. He will confound her through the prophet and the bride. What do you notice a union here?
Yep.
Between the prophet and his people? The prophet and the bride? For the voice of God will be in her.
Amen.
Yes, it is. For it says in the last chapter of Revelation, verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come.
Yep.
Once more, the world will hear directly from God at Pentecost. We're talking about that short, quick work Brother Branham was talking about, brother and sister. And whose voice is it going to come from? He just told you. But of course, that word bride will be repudiated as it was as in the first age.
Yeah.
Do we get a lot of kickback for John 14, 12, Brother Brian? And how can you do that when Brother Branham nearly spoke it in every single sermon? That's for the prophet only. Man, so blind. But of course, that word bride will be repudiated. They did it to Jesus. Do you think we're going to get out of here without getting that same treatment? No, we're going to be spit on. You're going to be whipped, beat, called a devil. You just want to be Brother Branham. Hallelujah. I'll take that as a compliment. You have the word. It's in the bride. You have more Bibles than ever, but you are not doing anything about the word except dividing and hacking it into pieces. Taking what you want and leaving out what you don't want. Sowing discord among the churches and the brethren. False prophets. You are not interested in living it, but debating it. I would sooner you were cold or hot. If you were cold, and rejected it, I could stand that. God would accept it. If you would get white hot like a coal to know its truth and live it, I would praise you for that. But when you simply take my word and you don't honor it, I, in return, must refuse to honor you. I will spew you out of my mouth, for you nauseate me. So why would God spew someone out of his mouth? Because they refuse his word. I don't gotta say it. All I gotta do is listen to a tape. That ain't how God's working today, brother, sister. And that's from the Laodicean Church Age. I know that was long. I'm sorry. The next one, I'll try to make it shorter. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have your word before us. Father, I pray, Lord, that the ears hear it. They know what to do. They understand their position and come out of the organization that they're trying to get themselves into. Lord, I know in my heart I'm grieved. Lord, I know you are grieved because I have your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we speak against these things. Not against, but because you already said them and we believe them. Lord, I pray, Lord, the ears that these hear your word this morning, Father, may create life in them to know their position, Father, with the prophet. Lord, help us to speak only what you say. Bless those ears that do hear. Create life, Father, in them that the world may see us around them. We pray, Lord, that these things, Father, would just create life in us as well, Father. We thank you for your word. Continue to bring us closer to you so that we may be able to leave and to be able to be in that second coming. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
I don't know about you, brother, sister, but it's as plain as the nose on your face. The only thing we're required to do is to preach it, to say it. And where it goes from there, it's not our job. Like the parable of the sower. Sometimes it goes here, sometimes it goes there. It's still God's original seed. If you catch it when you listen to that tape, maybe we'll all go in the rapture together immediately. That would be fantastic. But there's something there. I don't know if I'll be able to bring it out in the next few sermons or not, but we'll give it a try. Amen. Brother Nathan.